So what comes to mind when I say the phrase a little slice of heaven? Is there something that populates in your head? We use the phrase a little slice of heaven to describe something that we experience on earth that's so good, we think, gosh, even if heaven is just like this, it's gonna be so much better, right? So what comes to mind? I've been asking lots of people this week, what's a little slice of heaven for you? And I've had lots of people share lots of different answers. One lady said, I picture a beautiful little baby, a perfect little baby, like a little slice of heaven, like the simplest, most beautiful form of life. I thought that's pretty good. Some people have mentioned food that they are convinced is gonna be on the buffet line in heaven. It's so good. It's gonna be right between the bacon and the chocolate chip cookies, right? Something that we eat that like, oh, it couldn't get any better. It's a little taste of heaven. But most people that I've asked, what's a little slice of heaven to you? Most people have described a place that they've been because of the climate or the scenery. They're just like, it's so gorgeous. It's so beautiful. I hope if heaven's anything like that, it would be amazing. Now, my 19-year-old son, Jude, gave me an interesting perspective on heaven. He said, Dad, I don't think you're gonna like this answer, but when I think of a little slice of heaven, I think of the Pacers' run to the finals earlier this year. And I kind of looked at him and I was like, really? Like, I did it to him. I gave him an unhealthy love for sports, but I'm like, that's the best you can come up with? And this is what he said. He said, Dad, think of how euphoric it was. They kept winning and we thought they were gonna lose. And I thought, gosh, euphoria, that's such a great word to describe heaven. I think he wins on this one, right? The definition of the word euphoria is a state of intense excitement and happiness. And deep down, isn't that what we're hoping heaven's gonna be like? An eternal state of deep joy and excitement and happiness. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're gonna dive into this topic of heaven and we wanna see, what does scripture teach about heaven? What does Jesus say about heaven? What is heaven gonna be like? Is it possible that in any way we can know what that's gonna be like? And a really important question is, how can I know if I'm gonna get there or not? We're gonna talk about all those things and so many more. And we have so many questions about heaven, don't we? And it's important that we find not just good answers, but biblical answers to our questions on heaven. Because if we don't, we run the risk of creating heaven in our own minds, right? We're gonna make up what we think heaven is gonna be like. And I think it's gonna be a little disappointing. Like, I talked to somebody that said, I don't know that I'm really excited about heaven because don't we just like wear white robes and sit on clouds and play harps? We think about that being even the background, like it's all clouds, right? I mean, that might be part of it, but that's not a full picture of heaven. Scripture describes heaven as being a very real place where we're gonna enjoy relationships with one another, where we will learn and we will discover, we will rest, we will work, we will worship. But most importantly, heaven's gonna be a place where we are gonna get to engage with God in the most personal, physical way possible. And whether we realize it or not, that's gonna be eternal euphoria for us. There's nothing like it. So it's important for us that we ask our questions. It's important that we get biblical answers to what heaven is gonna be like. And I really think it's important that we know what heaven is gonna be like so that we can know how to live our lives right now in light of heaven. A biblical view of heaven should impact the way we love the people around us. It should inform the way we share our faith with the people around us that are far from God. They don't have the hope of heaven. A biblical view of heaven can give purpose to our pain. It can give clarity to our priorities. It can give us power to love people in a way that they are drawn to God and they want to know him better. A biblical view of heaven should change the way that we pray. It should change the way that we view and use our time and our resources here on earth. And it should help us, I mentioned this a moment ago, it should help us to live generously and to think like there's more to our life right now than just what we have. And in fact, I would say this, I think it's important for us to have a biblical view of heaven so that we can use our lives to be a little slice of heaven for people around us that don't have the hope of heaven. They don't know Jesus. They think that this is all that there is, okay? So that's kind of the goal. We wanna use our lives to become a little slice of heaven for the people around us. And I realize in saying that, you might be thinking, well, yeah, okay, that sounds good. And I would expect you to say that because you're a pastor and I believe that it's all true, but it doesn't really answer the question what heaven is gonna be like. We have so many questions what heaven is gonna be like. And why do we have questions? It's because we've never been there before. We are earthly, we are limited. And when we think of heaven, what do we think of? We think of a place that's eternal and it's heavenly. Is it physical? Is it spiritual? There's so many questions. And so I think the best place to start is, what did Jesus say about heaven? How did Jesus describe heaven? So if you have a Bible, I wanna invite you to follow along with us today. We're gonna be in John chapter 14. Now, While you're turning to John 14, it's important that you know what's happening in John 13 through 17. Jesus is in his final conversation with his disciples just hours before he's arrested and crucified. And not only is it his final conversation, it's a private conversation. As best we know, it's just him and his 12 disciples. And there's a lot of emotions circulating in that room, because a few days before there was a parade that broke out in Jesus's honor. So there was lots of people that were for Jesus, but there were also people that were really frustrated at Jesus. They wanted him dead. And so there were so many emotions circulating in that room and in this final conversation. And it's in the midst of all of that emotion, all of the fear and the doubt and the anxiety, that Jesus spoke these words. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am." Now, there's a lot to unpack there. And so I just want to start by looking at the first thing that Jesus says. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, if you put yourself in that room with Jesus and his closest disciples in that moment, he had already told them on a number of occasions, "We're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." So they were anxious about that. I guarantee you they were anxious about it. They had a hard time believing that it was going to be true. On top of that, he just said, "I'm going to go someplace and you can't go with me yet. Jesus, we've gone everywhere with you for the last 3 years. Where are you going that we can't go?" Then he says, "One of you is going to betray me and all of you will abandon me." Now, if you were one of the men in that room, how would you feel? I think we'd be anxious. I think we would be confused. I think we'd be afraid. And I just want you to think about all those emotions and then put that in your everyday life. Do you feel that way? Anxious, confused, afraid? Isn't that the way that we spend a lot of our time feeling? Kent Hughes suggests that if we were going to name the day and age that we live in, he said we could name it the cardiac age, because there's so much in our world for our hearts to be troubled about. Just close your eyes and picture the dumpster fire that is our world right now, right? It is a mess. It's a hot mess out there, right? It feels like we're on the brink of World War III. The economy is shaky. The government is shut down for who knows how long. The political climate is totally polarizing. And the events of our daily lives feel unpredictable and discouraging. That's a lot for us to take in, right? That's how Jesus' disciples felt in this moment when he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," but he continued. He says, "You believe in God, believe in me." Some translations say, "Trust in God, trust also in me." And then he says this, "My Father's house has many rooms." I think that's such an interesting phrase. Trust in God, trust also in me. And oh, by the way, you can trust in the hope of heaven. Now, did you notice that he talks about heaven there? How does he describe it? He says, "My Father's house has many rooms." It's like a deeply personal analogy that he uses. We can picture someone's father's house, right? In my father's house, there are many, many rooms. Now, if you have a camera, if you have your phone ready, I want to encourage you to grab it and to take pictures of the next couple of slides, because we're going to move through some of them pretty quickly. There's going to be some scripture references, and I don't want you to miss out. So feel free to take pictures of these slides. But when Jesus describes heaven, he describes it in one way, but here's several ways that heaven is described throughout the New Testament. It's described as a kingdom, an inheritance, a country, a city, a wedding feast, a marriage supper. Here Jesus says, "It's my Father's house." And on top of all of these descriptions, throughout scripture, the word heaven is used to describe three different things. It's used to describe the sky or the atmosphere around us. So right here, this is heaven. The word heaven is also used to describe the sun and the moon and the stars, the universe. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." But maybe most importantly, the word heaven is used to describe the abode of God, the place where God lives, the place where God resides. And this is another interesting fact. In John 13 through 17, on 53 occasions, Jesus uses the word Father to describe his relationship with God. So he says, "My Father's house has many rooms." I mean, this is so personal to him. But that's not all he says. "My Father's house has many rooms. And if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" So he's talking about heaven being like his father's house. And he's saying, "I know how to get there. I want to take you to be there with me." That's pretty exciting, right? Several years ago, I did a wedding for a couple in our small group. And they surprised me and my wife with a stay at their parents' condo on the Big Island of Hawaii. It was totally free. We thought we'd never get to go to Hawaii. And they said, "You get to go on us for free." And this picture does not do it justice, I promise you. If you've never been to Hawaii, this is just a little slice. I mean, I think it's more than a little slice of heaven. It is heavenly. And we were so excited to go with our friends and to explore the island, but the couple that gave us the condo did something else for us. They said, we want to give you our place to stay in, but we also, here's a PDF of all the places over the last 20 years that we've been, of the best places to visit, the best places to eat, and the best places to snorkel. You can do all your research if you want, but if you want to know the best place, just follow this agenda. And we did. We did all the things that they said to do. Now, I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying here in John 14. He describes what heaven is like, my Father's house, and I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you. You can trust me. I'll take you to be with me. I'll show you what it's going to be like. And so since Jesus says that heaven is like his Father's house, and since he says he wants us to take us to be there with him, this is probably a good part for us to jump off and say, okay, well, what else do we know about what heaven is going to be like? Now, I'm going to try my best to give you a few examples of what heaven is gonna be like. I wanna encourage you during the week to jump in and study this for yourself. I think it's gonna help you. And I wanna encourage you to check out two different resources. The first is this book by Chip Ingram called The Real Heaven. This is a really easy read. And it's got some great biblical references on what heaven is gonna be like and what you can expect. The other is this book by Randy Alcorn. It's kind of heavy. If I were to throw this at you, it would hurt. But this has got some like really in-depth stuff on heaven. So those are two great resources for you to check out. But in his book on heaven, Chip Ingram, early on, he outlines several biblical truths about what heaven is going to be like. And I just want to hit on six of them today. And the first one is found here in John 14. And here's the first point about heaven. It's a real place where God dwells. It's an actual place. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus is the one being that existed in heaven before he became a man. When he lived here on the earth, he's died, he rose from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven. So when he talks about heaven, he is the authority. He is a credible source. And when he describes Father as being heaven as being his Father's house, we can trust him. Regardless of what we think that's gonna be like, we're like, Jesus, tell us more. And Chip Ingram points out, he says, pay attention to what Jesus says. He did not say to his disciples, I am gonna go away and to prepare a state of mind for you. I'm gonna go, he didn't say, I'm gonna go and prepare a spiritual concept for you. He says, I'm gonna go and prepare a place for you. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson provides a simple explanation of Jesus's words here in John 14. He says, essentially Jesus is saying heaven, he's describing heaven like a beautiful estate where there is more room than needed for anybody that wants to come. This lavish, beautiful estate with so much room. But on top of that, when Jesus says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, that word place is important. It means an individual dwelling. So Jesus is saying, I know how to get there. I'll take you there to be with me and I'll prepare a place just for you. Think about that for a minute. That's amazing. Think about the lengths that God went to in creation to prepare the earth for humanity to live here. And for the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been in heaven now, creating a space for each one of us that want to join him there. That's really exciting. But we got to be careful to make sure that we don't make heaven about us and what we're going to get out of it. Because what makes heaven heaven is it's the place where God lives. It's the place where God resides. Revelation 21:3 talks about this. John, the Apostle John, says that there'll be a day when God will make his dwelling among his people. The presence of God is what makes heaven heaven. Wherever he is, that's where heaven is. And heaven is gonna be a place where there's no sin and where we get to experience and enjoy him in the fullness of his glory. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he said, Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven where he was seated at the right hand of God. I want you to picture that in your mind. That's a little picture of heaven, and it's gonna come up on a couple of occasions today. And it actually ties into our next point. Point number two, heaven is a place where there will be believers from every nation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 describes a scene in heaven with a crowd of people that is way too big to count. And here's the coolest part about it. They are people from every nation and tribe and people and language. And they are standing in front of the throne of God and Jesus is seated at his right hand. There's the image again. And they're worshiping him. Now, what I think is really cool about this is heaven is going to be wildly diverse, more diverse than you and I could ever imagine. And there will be people from generations ahead of us that have gone there, people from all countries around the world, and we're all gathered with the same purpose, to worship Jesus, to worship God in his presence. I think that's pretty amazing. Here's another interesting thing to know about heaven. Our names, our inheritance, and our citizenship is found in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out in pairs of twos, and he gave them authority to cast out demons, to heal sick people, and to declare the message of the gospel. And they came back and they were so excited. They said, "Jesus, the demons bow down to your name." And this is Jesus's response. He says, "Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." He says, it's great to have spiritual authority, but what's even better than that is knowing that your residence is in heaven. The Apostle Paul declares this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior." So if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've confessed your sin and you're trusting in him, you need to know you've been adopted into God's family. You are his child, you are filled with his spirit, and your eternal destination, your eternal citizenship is in heaven. And that's really, really good news. Here's another thing to know about heaven. Heaven is the best of earth, only way, way better. Way, way better. Now we're gonna talk about this a lot more in the weeks to come, but I wanna reference Revelation 21. We just looked at this a moment ago. It says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people and he will live with them.'" So his presence is gonna be with us. But look at the end of verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. All of those things will be gone forever." Think about the role that death and mourning and crying and pain play in your life right now. Death and mourning and crying and pain make life on earth feel like hell, right? Heaven will be a place where none of those things will exist anymore. There will be no more cancer, no more hospitals, no more cemeteries, no more rehab facilities, no more road construction, no more waiting in long line, and I think maybe no more cats. I don't know if all the bad things are gone. We don't know for sure. I'm just speculating a little bit there. But in all seriousness, I want you to go back to creation, the story of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. God is creating, but he's also at work. In Genesis 2:15 says he placed the man Adam in the garden to work it and to care for it, which tells us God has created us to work with and for him, for his glory. Work is a good thing. But in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into the world, and we learn that a curse is over all of creation. It's over our relationships, it's over our health, and it's over the way that we work. But in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, this one simple line, it says there'll be a day that the curse will be lifted. The curse will be lifted off of everything that we experience on earth. And that includes work. And I don't know where you work, I don't know what you do, but man, I bet it feels like work, doesn't it? I think working in heaven is gonna be very different. I think it's gonna be the most rewarding, the most fulfilling experience of our lives, because the curse of work will be lifted off of it. But know this, I don't think that heaven's gonna be a place where we just work all the time either. Heaven's described as a place of rest. It's described as a place of comfort, of joy. It's described as a place of exploration and learning. I mean, we're gonna have limitless time to explore the outer parts of the universe. We've got telescopes in space right now looking out so far. What if we get to explore those personally? I just think heaven's gonna be an amazing place. Point number 5. Heaven is meant to be our eternal home. This is really important. In 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul describes our earthly bodies in a couple of different ways. He refers to them as fragile jars of clay. Some of us feel that, right? He describes them as tents that are wearing out. And when he uses these analogies, basically what he's saying is these bodies aren't gonna last forever. If this is where your hope is, you can forget it. He even says, "In the meantime, we long to be clothed with our heavenly, eternal bodies so we can be in the presence of God." And he goes as far as saying, it's better to leave our bodies behind, to leave what we know, everything that we know, so that we can be united with God in heaven. And if we were honest, I think on the surface, that sounds a little confusing, maybe a little depressing to us, because this is all we know. But Paul is saying, oh gosh, guys, this, you're just scratching the surface. There will be a day where we will get to experience something that's even greater. And I want you to think about this. It's pretty fascinating. Whether we realize it or not, the moment that our physical lives begin, they are made and designed to exist for the rest of eternity. Have you ever thought about that? From the moment we exist, we're created to be eternal beings. And according to scripture, when our bodies fail us, and they're gonna fail us, we're gonna die. According to scripture, according to Jesus, there are one of two destinations, two eternal destinations where we will go. There's heaven and there's hell. And while it's encouraging for us to know that heaven is a real place, it's important for us to know that Jesus talked about hell being a real place too. In fact, no one in scripture talks about hell more than Jesus, and he used one word to describe both of them, and it was eternal. That's really important for us. And so while heaven is described in scripture as a place of eternal peace and joy and comfort and rest with God and others, it's important that we know that Jesus described hell as a place of eternal isolation, eternal solitary confinement, utter misery. Now, we're gonna talk about this a little bit more next week, but Jesus says it's a place of outer darkness and a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that should catch our attention, because heaven is meant to be our eternal home, but it is not our default destination. Because of our sin, and the issue of our sin, if the issue of our sin is not dealt with, our default destination is suffering for eternity apart from God. And this leads to the most important point on heaven. Jesus is the only way to get there. He's made this really, really clear. I want to go back to John 14. This is what he says to his disciples. My Father's house has many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you can go to where I am. And then he says this, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas, one of his disciples, is so honest and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus says, oh, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Everybody say this word with me. No one. No one. Say the word with me. No one. According to Jesus, no one, no one can enjoy heaven without having faith in him. And a lot of people have an issue with this statement by Jesus, and they have an issue with Jesus's followers when we refer to this statement, because they say it seems so exclusive. How can you say that your way is the only way? Now, think about what he said before this. He said, there's more than enough room. I will build you a personal place. I want you to go there with me. But I'm the only way to get there. 2 weeks ago, we went to Red River Gorge to get away for a few days for fall break. And I don't know if you've ever been to Red River Gorge. It's a beautiful place. There's some beautiful things to see. It's a little slice of heaven. I had been there on several occasions, but I had never been there with my family. And we got away with our friends for a few days. And I was excited for my kids to see something called Not a Tunnel. It's a tunnel carved out of the side of this hill. It's really tight when you drive through it, and then you drive through and the gorge is beautiful. And so there was all these things I wanted them to see, a natural bridge. We're on top of one of these natural bridges, just gorgeous views. So excited to go. And we got there, and I had a working knowledge of where things were, but I went to the visitor center and I got a map. This lady was so kind to sit down, and she got this map for me, and she started drawing on it all the places that me and our friends should go. So I went back to our cabin and said, hey guys, I've got tomorrow taken care of. Just follow my lead. We picked a place that we wanted to go hike, and it's this place. We heard that there were beautiful views there. So we get in the car the next day, and what should have been a 20-minute ride, we got through the tunnel. And according to the map, if you go through the tunnel, there should be a trail right there that takes you on this hike. Well, we went through the tunnel and there was no place to stop. So we kept going a little bit and we kept driving a little bit. And what should have taken us 20 minutes took an hour. Now, it was a beautiful drive and we got to see lots of things. We still got to go on a hike, but I learned a valuable lesson. A map is no good if you don't know how to read it. And directions are no good if you don't follow them. And I disregarded both. And we ended up wasting some time. But here's another thing I didn't realize. We came out of the tunnel here and the trail we wanted on was here. I didn't take the elevation into, yeah, this, you get where I'm going, right? But here's the thing. Jesus says, you could live on earth and you could know everything there is to know about heaven. You could study scripture, you could know it all. But the only way to get here, there's an elevation change. And the only way to get here is through faith in Jesus. And I know that so many of us have put our faith and trust in Jesus, but I just wanna take a moment to speak to anybody here that maybe hasn't done that before. If you've never expressed your faith in Jesus, you need to know based on what Jesus has said, you will not get to experience heaven. And it's not because he's a jerk. It's because he has gone and made a way, the only way possible for you to be there. And the way that that is possible is by confessing your sins, admitting that you have sinned against God and trusting in his death, his burial, and his resurrection on behalf of your sins. And the moment you confess your sins and say, Jesus, I trust in you, so many amazing things happen. Your sins are forgiven. You are adopted into God's family and you become a citizen of heaven. You're filled with his Holy Spirit and he wants to give you a brand new life to live. And so if you've never made any of those decisions, I want you to know, like, I'd love to talk with you today. Let's just start a conversation. But for anybody that's confessed their faith in Jesus, he also commands them to be baptized as a way of identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're gonna be celebrating baptisms on Sunday, December the 14th. And I just wanna issue this as a challenge and an invitation. If you get excited about heaven and you can't say, well, I've never put my faith and trust in him, I would do something about that. Or if you've said, well, I've verbalized my faith, but I've never been baptized, I would do something about that. I would be obedient to his command. Why would you say that you follow him and be disobedient to this thing that he commands us to do? So if you have questions about either of those things, I'm gonna be around after service. Come find me or fill out a connection card. You can scan the QR code and just say, hey, I wanna talk to somebody about baptism and I'll set up an appointment and we'll talk this week. It's that important. Now for the rest of us, if you've expressed your faith in Jesus, you might be wondering, okay, this is all good stuff to know. This is good stuff to know because it should change the way that we live right now. Because we live around people. We live with people. We work with people. We go to school with people. And they do not know the hope of heaven. They think they can earn their way there. They think there's lots of ways there. And it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus to let our light shine so that they get to see a little slice of heaven and they can say, tell me about this. How are you so confident? And the beautiful answer is it's nothing that I've done. It's what's been done for me. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, look at what he says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Now he doesn't say, just think about heaven all the time. He says, you set your sights there. It'll inform the way that you live. Set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. There's that image again. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Jesus said this in another way. Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moths and rust can destroy, but you build up your treasure in heaven where it can't be stolen, it can't be destroyed. And the way that we do that is by living our lives right now with heaven as our eternal hope and sharing that hope by the way we share our faith, by the way we express our faith, by the way we live our faith and share it with others. So in just a moment, we're gonna sing a powerful song about, it's got pictures of heaven in it. And I hope that as we sing, I hope that you feel your spirit rise up inside of you, not just to sing it, but to declare it to him in worship. But I hope that you leave today with just a little picture of what heaven is gonna be like. And it's motivating for us to live in ways that are different than what we're living right now. Don't live for today. Don't live for the Colts victory today or whatever it is you're looking forward to. Live for something so much more important. As we close, I wanna invite you to pray something out loud with me. Words from the Apostle Paul that I think can get our minds focused on heaven. So I wanna invite you to stand. And we're gonna read these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 together as a prayer. Let's read together. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Father, we know that those words are true. Would you please give us an eternal perspective on heaven that would change the way that we live right now? In the way we live right now, it's real. Lord, we are limited to these bodies. We're limited to these minds. We have anxieties. We have health issues. But we're so thankful that you promise us heavenly bodies. You promise us a renewed mind, a brand new life that can start right now. So would you help us, Holy Spirit, to use our lives to be a little slice of heaven to share with the people around us. And now, Holy Spirit, as we sing, would you help us to move past singing and to rejoice and to celebrate at the hope of heaven that we have because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Jesus, we love you. We honor you now with our song. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.